that you couldn't have hardly given a response because the new tapes were not circulating until after I asked the question. Those of you that are getting the new tapes, do you see a marked increase or difference in the quality of the tape? Yes? Good. We're hoping that is the case because it would have been a futile effort to go out and spend the kind of money that we spent and find out that we have the same thing. Although, as you well know, if the master recording is not a good recording, it's just going to duplicate that recording. But I guess the masters have been coming out fine. It was the duplicators that had problems. And what's amazing, he can run it through twice and it does both sides. Zip, it's done. Is it five or four tapes at a time? It duplicates four, three, master plus three. I'll finally get it right one of these days, and just about the time I think I have it down, you'll have the slaves on there, and we'll go up to seven or whatever the number is going to be in that area. All right, this morning we dealt with reconciliation as seen from the Old Testament, and what I simply tried to do there is show you that not only were various types of animals used, for what is called the peace offering. The peace offering is actually, the accounts are over 80 times where peace offerings are mentioned. I only gave you a token few, and I gave you the verses this morning. Actually, what the peace offering teaches is reconciliation. That is still our subject. And then we dealt briefly with Isaiah 57, verses 17 through 21, which deals with God's punishment of Judah because of their lack of desire to continue to grow. They turned away, as it were. The term turning away is actually a term meaning to apostatize. And it was a continual apostasy. You see, no nation can survive unless it has two things. One, maximum positive believers in that particular nation constituting the pivot. And obviously, two, those pivot believers being scattered throughout the nation. You can't have them all located in one specific area, and that's why I'm so pleased to know that there are churches just like this that are scattered all over the United States. Some of them quite small, but don't ever measure the impact of a local assembly on the basis of its size. There are some churches that have anywhere from 15 to 20,000, and I doubt if they have an impact one on the client nation status that we enjoy. Our freedom is based on believers being positive to the Word of God and taking it in on a daily basis. Not listening to some sermonette and watching sideshows by churches who think that's the only way you can entertain people. As I've said repeatedly, don't ever expect this church to be much larger than it is because it isn't popular to teach doctrine. Now that may sound strange, but it isn't popular. Now if I could throw in a few flashes and a couple of healings, bring you jars with frogs in them, tell them that I exercise some person or things like that, well, that would fill a place. But we'd fill a place with undesirables. So I'd much rather have you and your positive volition than many without positive volition. This evening I'd like to address the issue of how the apostles emphasized reconciliation. Paul more so than others, and probably only because of the fact that Paul wrote more epistles than others, at least 13 that we're aware of. Unless you ascribe Hebrews to him, that would be 14, but it is doubtful that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. In any event, apostolic emphasis on reconciliation. First, we see Peter's emphasis of it in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, you need not turn to that now. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality, But in every nation, the person who reveres him and accomplishes the purpose of imputed righteousness is acceptable to him. The doctrine which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace or reconciliation through Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. Now, there's a point that should be drawn here. When we normally think of peace, we think of either the stopping of a war or the removal of a war. And that is far from the teaching of peace or reconciliation for our salvation. The war continues. But what the word actually teaches is that the enmity that once existed between God and man is removed. But as soon as we align ourselves with the forces of God, we immediately declare war upon all fallen angels and the prince of the power of the air himself. So the combat doesn't cease. As a matter of fact, if anything, it increases. So don't ever use the phrase peace to denote the cessation of war. No, in fact, it's just the opposite. You may have thought you were in a war before you got saved, but now you're really in a war. And that battle is raging all the time. And the thing that really bothers me about certain Westsiders is they've never caught on to that, and they're casualties on the battlefield and remain casualties. Whereas others, I can see great victories in their lives. And even though they may have physical ailments and may not have all of the monetary things that other people have, they have one thing that's deeply embedded within their soul. And that is not only a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but an occupation with him. And that they are victors in the battle. Casualties. We have them. Next, I'd like to take up for the remainder of the time, and I'm going to deal with one particular passage, even though there are two major passages dealing with it, and that is reconciliation as related to the cross. The first major passage is found in Romans chapter 5, the second of which is found in Colossians chapter 1. Now, Romans 1, we are probably more, Romans 5, we are probably more familiar with than we are Colossians 1. For some reason, the book of Colossians has escaped many. And the book of Romans, however, at least in my mind, I may be wrong, but I think if I took a survey this evening, you could think your way through Romans 5 much easier than you could through Colossians 1, unless you recently made a study in Colossians 1, but then you'd have to be subjective about it because I'm talking about the entire group. Without taking a survey, you say that question should go out and be shot. All right. Well, you see, we all have that problem sometimes. You're all familiar with the opening verses of chapter 5 of the letter of Paul to the Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is simply another phrase for reconciliation. And then he continues on down to verse 8. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The other passage is found in Colossians 1, and I'd like to go into that with some detail. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I'm sure, as most of you know at this point, if you've been here for any length of time,
that the book of Colossians is really a sister epistle to the book of Ephesians. When Paul sent the runaway slave, Onesimus, back to the household of Philemon in the Lycus Valley, he apparently sent with him Ephesians, Colossians, and at least two other letters, possibly three, which we generalize in calling the prison epistles. When you read the book of Colossians, you find that there are many, many parallels. As a matter of fact, if you put them side by side, they almost read identically. However, if you're not careful, you'll think that they're saying the same thing, and they're really not. When you look at the book of Ephesians, there's a key in understanding what Ephesians is connoting, and that is heavenly view. In other words, seated in the heavenlies with Christ. The book of Ephesians is more positional. Even though it has parallel phrases, the emphasis is on, here we are on earth, however, this is what our position is in heaven. And then what Paul does with the book of Colossians, he says, this is our position in heaven, however, this is the way we should be on earth. So Colossians is looked at more from the earthly view, as Ephesians is looked from the positional heavenly view. He sent the letters, and apparently they got there, and we have them at least from the second and third centuries on. Paul, the author, and that's a common way to begin an epistle in the Greek language. We unfortunately put our names at the end of the letter. They began their letters with a name, and usually what we do is when we get a letter, we go to the end to find out who wrote it. So why not put it right at the beginning? Or we look at the return address of the letter to see where it came from. So the Greeks said, hey, let's put their mind at rest. Let's let them know who's saying what they're saying immediately. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So apparently at this point, young Timotheus is with the apostle Paul in Rome. And you notice that little phrase in there, by the will of God. It's not as strong as it is in the Galatian letter, but it's still there for a reason. There was a lot of question on the part of many of the inhabitants of not southern Greece or Greece itself, but Asia Minor, as to the authenticity of Paul's apostleship. You see, the apostle would go around, he'd minister to church, and then he'd leave the church, and then the legalizer would come in and say, well, what did Paul tell you? And they'd say, he's all wrong. As a matter of fact, he's really not a real, he's not a real apostle. He received his apostleship, for lack of a better term, through the diploma mills of Los Angeles. In other words, he never went to an authorized school. He claims he saw the Lord, but that's doubtful. And they were always trying to undo what he did. And they were always late in getting to the regions, especially when the death threats came and eventually the contract by the Jewish mafia. Now, that's not a joke. That happened. There were contracts out for his life. People were being paid to assassinate him. And he was always one step ahead of them. Why? Because God would pre-warn him. With one exception, and that is when he went against the leadership of God the Holy Spirit and the warnings given by the Ephesian elders not to go to Jerusalem, and the result is that Paul gets out of fellowship and he ends up in Rome. Now, we know he got back in. So how do we know that? Because he wrote Ephesians, Colossians. So under inspiration, we have these two books. Timothy is often identified with Paul. He was kind of like an associate. Some have placed him as an apostolic delegate. I'm not sure what that means. But I think he would well qualify later. Paul writes to him, and he's a pastor of a church at that point. We know one thing else about Timothy. By virtue of his name, it means he who honors God. But unfortunately, he was not a very strong pastor. Titus was. Timothy wasn't. Timothy was easily misled, and often the congregation would get to him. And if you want to know about that, read 1 and 2 Timothy, and you'll see how Paul has to keep building a fire under him to quit getting involved with old wives' fables and so on. Apparently he was getting, you know, tie a sock around your neck when you have a cold, stuff like that. Incidentally, it's the warmth of the sock. It has nothing whatever to do with the smelliness of the sock. I've been told that the more often you wear the sock, the better off it is. Well, of course, with a cold, you wouldn't know the difference anyway. Don't put that in your notes. Point two, the saints. Actually, you see, Paul is writing to a bunch of corpses that have been dead for 300 years. No, he's writing to living beings. And that should tell you immediately that saints are alive. I don't know where the Roman church ever got the idea, and by the way, that they have to even be sainted. You became a saint the very moment you believed in Christ. Now, when we think of saints, we think of, you know, something super special and par excellence and all that. It doesn't say you have to act saintly. It just says that you are a saint. Now, the expectation is that if you're a member of the human race, it's expected that you'll act other than an animal. You'll act like a member of the human race. If you're spiritual aristocracy, it is expected that if you are a saint in Christ, it is expected that, need I say any more? To the saints and faithful brethren. By the way, this is a connecting care. He's not saying to the saints and others who are called faithful brethren. Same people. Okay? In Christ. Now, see, that qualifies it. That says to us that that is their position, and that, in fact, saints and faithful brethren is placed in one category. Did I make that clear? Often, when we use and in English, we tend to use it as a conjunction of separation. Like in the sentence, we'll say, George, Louis, Sam, and somebody, separate from, say, no, this is a conjunction together. It's a correlating conjunction. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, or we could say, to the saints who are faithful brethren in Christ, but that would not agree with the text, who are in Colossae. Now, Colossae was located in the Lycus Valley. Some of the ancient manuscripts do not have in Colossae or at Colossae. The same thing holds true with the words in Ephesus. They're not there. And so it is expected or assumed that what Paul did, and this is difficult for me to say in any other terms but modern terms, he ran off letters on his mimeograph with blanks. And then he'd say, now I want you to, and they'd write in whoever it was going to. It basically said the same thing. For example, we have no accounts that Paul ever wrote anything to the Laodiceans. We know that they were in that same region. There's no account given regarding the church at Sardis. There's no account given for the church at Thyatira. All of these exist. Remember the seven churches of Asia Minor. However, you'll note that in the seven letters to the seven churches of the Revelation, Colossae is missing, whereas Ephesus is mentioned. So the assumption is that possibly Colossae was the region, or more specifically, in that area of Laodicea. It's only assumed. We don't know. We don't have to know, like we were talking this morning about dates and times and so on. And I always look at that as, so? You know, people want to know the exact moment, the exact time, the exact hour. The fact that it happened is what's important. It's always good to be close, at least. But maybe that's my Greek mind just saying, I got enough money in the bank. I checked my account the other day. The bank never agrees with me, but that's all right. As long as I'm close. They can afford it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. The term grace is the normal Greek greeting, and as you know, he is dealing with Gentiles, more than likely those that speak Greek. But then just in case there are any Jews in the congregation, he uses the Hebrew greeting, and of course that would be shalom. In this case, it would be Greek, irini, but it's a greeting. When you greet a Greek, you say charis. When you meet a Jew, you say shalom. There it is, grace and peace. It's a greeting, simple greeting. The thing that always intrigued me about this is the next phrase. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I came to you and I said, by the way, I was just in a particular locale, and so-and-so says, hi, what's expected? That I met with so-and-so or talked with so-and-so. He says, incidentally, and I'm going to try to put it in simple terms, God the Father and the Lord Jesus say, hi. Because he's actually saying, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in contact. When was the last time somebody came to you as a believer and said, by the way, I was talking to the Lord this morning, and he said, say hello. That doesn't happen now, by the way, so relax. Paul always breaks into thanks. Verse 3, we give thanks to God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, this should be understood in the light of the fact that he had other people to pray for, and the Colossians were not occupying his total time. But this means that whenever I pray for you. I include you always. That's the idea. Like if you came to me and say, I'm always praying for Westside Bible, and especially for you, Pastor, because I know that your task is difficult. I know that you sleep. I know that you take time to eat. I know that you have some time for entertainment. And that doesn't mean that you're always praying for me. What you're saying is that whenever I pray for you. I think Gary Horton had something to say about that. He's always praying for me, which means he has a healthy constitution. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, here was a local assembly that apparently understood impersonal love for all mankind and narrowed it down to personal love for the brethren. That, of course, we are commanded by mandate to love our fellow believers. Continuing, because of the assurity or hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the good news of the gospel, which has come to you as it also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras. Don't confuse this with Epaphroditus. That's a different person altogether. Again, this is one of Paul's representatives. See, he used to send people out, and they would go into these regions, especially when Paul was unable for one reason or another. At this point, obviously, Paul cannot go anywhere because he's under house arrest. And he's looking at guards. And I'd like to know, I never thought about it until just now, but I'd like to know how many of those guards he actually led to the Lord. You know, you come in contact with somebody like the Apostle Paul, and you're going to hear the word. Do we do that? As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. See, when he'd gotten word from another associate, actually from the household of Chloe, regarding the Corinthian church, he heard some bad news. He was constantly hearing news of the areas that were being ministered to, not directly by Paul, but those with whom Paul had association and possibly even taught. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, that is regarding your faith in Christ and love for the brethren, do not cease to pray for you. I already explained that. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What he's saying here is, what's our prayer for you Colossians? Get with doctrine. Get with doctrine. You'll notice there's nothing here about having a dog and pony show. There's nothing here about having flyers out and publications of advertising. Now, teach the truth. I think John had the right idea. He went out in the wilderness and he started teaching the word. And they came to him. I disagree with the principle, build it and they'll come. But I do agree with the principle, teach it, and those that are interested will come and hear. It's happened here. We started with 12. Verse 10, and this is where the context of where we're going actually begins. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You know, patience and long-suffering is one thing, but you ever watch somebody who has patience and long-suffering, and they do it begrudgingly? No. No. Connect joy with it. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or transformed us, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and the old King James used to say, even the forgiveness of sins. Again, you see redemption through his blood. We'll see later, and it's really expressed in another passage, where the term blood has to do with his flesh and something that was imputed to his flesh. So here we're right back to our initial study of what does the blood mean in Scripture. It means the imputation of all personal sins to Christ and judged by the justice of God. Then he goes into a strange account, and there are those that question this only because of the fact that they don't want to accept the features of the deity of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. I think that goes without saying. The firstborn over all creation. Now there's where the problem comes in. The term firstborn, those that don't believe in the deity of Christ say, see, he's born. And therefore, he began at the conception of Mary and had no prior existence whatever. Well, that's fine if you want to just simply take firstborn for its face value. But there's another question. Is this Koine Greek or is it classical Greek? I said, wait a minute, is there a difference? Oh, yes. See, in the mind of the Apostle Paul, who was an expert in both classical and Koine, he would throw in words occasionally that were not Koine words, they were classical words. There aren't many. As a matter of fact, we even know that Paul was so brilliant that if he failed in a particular word, he just made one up. He'd coin it. We do that too, but people laugh at us when we do that. Let's see if what is being said carries with it the connotation of classical, which I haven't given you the translation yet, or Koine. The Koine Greek word would be firstborn. The classical Greek word would be primeval creator. Almost like saying the firstborner. Are you with me? Now, go back to verse, beginning of verse 15. See what the intent of the context teaches. He is the image of the invisible God. Is there a question in our minds that God is the creator? Now, going further, let's put in the word, the creator of all things. Look at the next verse. Does it agree? Perfectly. For by him, now the question is, the antecedents of him, and some go back to invisible God. No. No. He is the image, that's the subject in verse 15. For him, again, antecedent is him, namely the creator of all creation. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities and powers, all things were created through him and for him. Who's it talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. So I would opt that that word would mean more than just the Koine connotation of firstborn. The reason why I want to go over these is because there are problem passages in this particular section. Time's gone, let's anticipate one, you think about it. Look at verse, beginning of verse 21. This will be our text in conclusion, but we'll start with that this evening for just a few minutes. And you who were once alienated and enemies of your mind, sound familiar with the book of Ephesians? And you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope, without Christ, and so on. In your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, imputation of personal sins to Christ, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. Your assignment next time is to try to figure out what that verse means. And is it even remotely suggesting that if you're not careful, you might lose what you have? I heard a message the other day, horribly done, on this very subject. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this was one of the verses he quoted. Now, for those of you that have Greek background, you're going to have a ball with this because it's simple. If you don't, wait till next Sunday morning. We're not going to be teaching on the doctrine of eternal security, but we will be teaching on the fact that you can't lose it. The if there is the key to the whole thing. Clue. That's all I'm going to say. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Again, reminding us that there were believers in times past who lived according to the standards and dictates of your mandates of Scripture. They lived their lives not only loving the brethren, but certainly emphasizing their love for thee. May this be our lives as we continue our advance. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.